Join me for a hymn sing at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. This year's theme, Hymns of Comfort. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Death is not good in itself. After all, it's totally possible to die and depart to hell and not be welcomed into heaven, right? So our chief concern in this life ought always to be that we die in God's grace, that we die as people whose sins are forgiven and who have made it the aim of their lives to please God.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of 2 Corinthians.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Well, last time, St. Paul spoke of our bodies as a tent. That was clear. And tents, of course, fray and finally fail. But then he reassured us that whenever we have to leave this earthly body, and under whatever circumstances, we can do so in the full assurance of having a building from God, an eternal home in the heavens. And I think by that, he meant that our soul would be taken to heaven upon death. And there we dwell in the Father's house, awaiting the resurrection of our bodies. Remember, though, that some of the fathers took that to actually be a reference to the resurrection of our bodies. The situation here in this tent, this body, is one of groaning and of longing, because we long for what he has promised. Not that we treat the body like a good Platonist and just long to be done with it. No. Even in heaven, we eagerly await for the body to catch up with the soul on that day of resurrection, so that what is mortal, what is death-bound, may be swallowed up by life, by God's immortal life. God is the one who has been readying us for this since the creation of the world, and every suffering, every trouble that comes along the way, it all helps us prepare for where we're headed. Best of all, he's even put his Spirit into us as the guarantee. Yes, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, as the Father's promise, that you will end up with a body shining in resurrection glory just like Jesus' own. A reading from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 6th verse. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10. Let us pray. O Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So you're ready to dig into the Word today? I sure am. Let's think about these words. Verse 6. So we are always of good courage. The so connects right back to where he ended up last time, the promise of the Spirit given to Christians as the guarantee that we are headed in Jesus to the self-same sort of resurrection he experienced. And that is indeed, folks, a fountain of courage. When you are convinced that your soul has an eternal home with the Father, which Jesus prepared for you by his suffering and death, and that your body is destined for resurrection, just like his was, then what is it that you actually think would make you afraid? I mean, seriously, not one thing. This courage is not something Christians scrounge up on their own. is simply a byproduct of being convinced of God's love. Think of how St. Paul could exult in Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good courage talking there, folks. Verse 6 continued. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Away from the Lord? Hey, what happened to I'm with you always? Matthew 28. See, he clearly means here that we do not see the Lord, not now, not with the eyes of our bodies, not yet anyway. Remember how St. Peter could write, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. So right now, we're in the days of faith, not the days of sight. We live from the promises, but we do not see their fulfillment. But we will see that fulfillment when the time comes to lay faith aside and to gaze with joy inexpressible upon the face of our Lord Jesus. Faith is, of course, the Spirit's gift, but it lives through the promises. You hear them, you hold them, you believe them, you wait for their fulfillment. And while you wait, what you see contradicts what God promises. You see your earthly tent falling to pieces. You do not see the resurrection of your body. Not yet, but you will. Verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is right back to the passage I cited last time from Philippians 1, where St. Paul expresses his desire to depart his earthly tent sooner rather than later. It's not that he or any Christian longs to die. Rather, we long to be done with death. We long to be on its other side, living in that heavenly home and eagerly awaiting with all the saints gathered before God the final act of the whole show, the appearing of Jesus and the general resurrection. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Again, death is not good in itself. After all, it's totally possible to die and depart to hell and not be welcomed into heaven, right? So our chief concern in this life ought always to be that we die in God's grace, that we die as people whose sins are forgiven and who have made it the aim of their lives to please God. St. John of Damascus, a Byzantine theologian of the 5th and 6th centuries, expressed this so very well. Listen. Well done, O Christ, O wisdom and power and word of God and God Almighty. What should we resourceless people give thee in return for all things? For all things are thine, and thou askest nothing of us but that we be saved. Even this thou hast given us, and by thy ineffable goodness thou art grateful to those who accept it. Thanks be to thee who has given being and grace of well-being, and who by thy ineffable condescension has brought back to this state those who fell from it. Isn't that beautiful? We aim to please him because what pleases him is us being saved, our salvation. Jesus himself once put it like this, John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Note that we must all. This strongly suggests that this passage has to do with the universal judgment. Now, contrary to the way many Christians depict the judgment to themselves, they are not hauled before the Father with Jesus as their advocate. that picture, which you do have from 1 John 2, verse 1 and following, that's actually fitting for our sojourn through this age. But on the day of the final judgment, we will not be standing before the Father, but before the Son. Jesus makes this clear himself in John 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. We hear the same theme sounded in the apostolic preaching in Acts. For example, in Acts 17, verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Indeed, in the Nicene Creed, we confess of our Lord Jesus that he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. So we will stand before Christ at the end of our lives, and he will render to each one exactly what's due for what was done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, how are we to understand that passage? The last of the great Lutheran dogmaticians, David Hollitz, born in 1646, he has written, "The final general judgment is a solemn act by which the triune God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing in visible form and with the highest glory, will place all angels and men before his judgment seat for the purpose of judging all thoughts, words, and deeds, of the godly, indeed, according to the norm of the gospel, but of the wicked, according to the precept of the law. And he will assign to the former and confer upon them eternal joys, and to the latter, eternal tortures, to the glory of his retributive and vindicatory justice." In the end, at the last day, Jesus will indeed judge all people, and all will receive what is due for what they did in their bodies. But the believers will receive what is due according to the gospel, since even in their good deeds, their sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, and they stand as forgiven. But the evil will receive according to the strict justice of the law, having rejected grace and the gospel itself. Now, that's where we're going to stop for today, people loved by God. We are by no means done with the theme of judgment. Up next, St. Paul will speak of knowing the fear, more literally, the terror of the Lord. We, the apostles and companions, seek to persuade men. You can see this when he speaks to warn Governor Felix of the coming judgment in Acts 24:25. So alarming the man that he sent Paul away in fear. Paul speaks simply and clearly the message he has received, and so commends himself to the conscience of the Corinthians as a true teacher. Indeed, if Paul and company are beside themselves, that is crazy, it's for God. And if they are in their right mind, well, that's for the sake of the Corinthians. What controls them either way is the love of Jesus, because he has arrived at this conviction that one, that is Christ, died for all, so that those who live ought no longer live for themselves, but rather for the sake of the one who died for them and was raised. Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.